the Philippian perspective. Philippians 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater purposes of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Did you notice in 14 who he addressed to those who are speaking the word of God without fear? Most of the pastors, most of the bishops, full-time preachers, no, the brethren, the congregation, the people. Just a thought. Some, at verse 15, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. The book of Philippians was one of Paul's later epistles. Was written to the Philippian church from prison during his first Roman incarceration. His initial concern, beginning in verse 12 of chapter 1, was that the church might have a proper perspective and a right understanding of his imprisonment and what that might mean to the church and its effect upon the gospel. And if you look at this passage that we read, you'll find it's really divided into three main divisions. The first is a past look, and that has to do with his personal sufferings from 12 to 14. And my circumstances, he's reminding them of it's his recent past, but it is yet past tense. Then in verses 15 through 18, he talks about the present problem, which is division within the church. And we'll talk about that next week. And then finally, he ends in verses 19 through 26 talking about the future. And it is kind of shaded with an uncertain outcome, at least in one sense. In another sense, it is quite certain. And we'll talk about that at another time. I want to focus this morning on the personal sufferings, the past tense. When he says, I would have you to know that my circumstances, to exactly what is he referring here? Well, the things that happened to him began, that he's referring to, they began when he arrived in Jerusalem as warned by the Holy Spirit that imprisonment and afflictions were awaiting him. And they're awaiting him in Rome. That's where he is now. And those afflictions would include, I mean, it's quite a bullet list. False accusations, unjust and unprovoked insults and slander. He was nearly lynched by a religious mob. There was malicious representation and false witnesses, imprisonment and shackled with chain. He prolonged a prolonged trial of the storm at sea. He was bitten by a serpent. Repeated lies, deceitfulness, and the miscarriage of justice, plus the mental and psychological torment that he went through, going through all of that. And finally, there was the threat and nearness of death itself. I doubt that any of us have been through anything quite like that. You may have been lied about, or maybe false witnesses, but I don't know that many of us have been shackled and almost lynched with a mob or bitten by a serpent. But he went through, I mean, this is an extraordinary amount of affliction that he had gone through. This would be enough to take down most people, and just one or two of these things, much less all of them. Yeah, I mean, it would take you out if you took for most people. And when he arrived in Rome, he came in the company of the condemned, bound by a chain and destined to drag out 2 years under arrest awaiting trial. So what is his commentary? What is his What is his viewpoint with all of this? What is his frame of mind having endured all of this and gone through all of this? It's insightful because what he says to them is this: I would have you to know that all of these circumstances, they have in fact turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, which is really an amazing comment, which is an amazing response. I want you to understand that my present circumstances of persecution, imprisonment, and affliction has not occasioned despair or discouragement in me. His statement was intended to encourage a nervous church, anxious that the cause of the gospel would regress because their most ardent, dynamic leader is sidelined, shackled, and silenced. The apostle to the Gentiles is imprisoned. The leader of world missions is incarcerated. And in their mind, they can see the entire work of God as being threatened by this. And they're maybe wondering, what will we do without Paul? What will happen now without him? And he wants them to know, and he wants us to know, that what looks like a setback was actually a setup to make a comeback. And what appeared to be disadvantage was actually an advantage. And I think it was Charles Swindoll who said, incredible opportunities often come cleverly disguised as a trial or a test. And he says to them, the gospel is not regressing, it is progressing. And that word progress in the King James, I think it uses the word furtherance of the gospel. The NIV uses the word advance of the gospel. They're English synonyms. It's actually a military term. And that's appropriate because Philippi was a military city. And what it refers to is advancement, the army advancing under heavy siege, moving forward in the face of enemy fire. And you would think that all of this had been severely harmful, not only to Paul, but the furtherance or the advancement of the cause of Christ, but to the contrary. Paul is saying that the gospel has not been silenced. It has actually advanced in the face of fierce opposition, and it has progressed, catch this, don't miss it, not in spite of his imprisonment, but because of it. What the enemy intended for evil, God has used it for good. In what way, you might ask? In two ways. Number one, in verse 13, did you catch this? He said, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Now, the Praetorian Guard was an elite military unit, about 9,000 strong. They were the palace guards. And applications in the military to serve in this unit were many because they'd offered higher pay, including benefits, including retirement. And if you served in this unit, you avoided unpleasant duties in difficult places. It was a prestigious unit and honorable to serve in. And they were responsible for guarding Paul. At the end of their shift, another guard would assume that responsibility, and he was guarded around the clock, and possibly that he was chained to one of these guards. And don't you see that the longer that he awaited trial, why don't we get this trial over? It was 2 years he awaited. The longer he awaited trials, the more guards he was exposed to. And without it being said explicitly here, though it's indirectly implied, the cause of Christ, my imprisonment because of Christ, has become well known. Why? Because he was preaching to the guards. He was telling them the story of Jesus, telling them his story, witnessing to them. And I don't know how many guards, he probably couldn't have witnessed to all 9,000 of them, but one thing I know about having worked in the police department, word gets around behind the blue wall. We were trained as chaplains, and we'd caution them, don't go out there and do something stupid. Because what you do is going to get, when you're doing a ride-along with one officer, you do something stupid, every police officer in that precinct is going to know about it because word gets around. And if you go out and do something stupid, when I show up, they're going to think I'm stupid like you. And I got to live that down. And word gets around. And he says it's spread throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. And not just to the guards. I mean, but think of that. His imprisonment gave him literally a captive audience. that he would have otherwise never even known, never even encountered, never met, much less have an opportunity to even speak to them, much less have the opportunity to preach to them. But for 2 years, the Apostle Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, is preaching to the Praetorian guards. His imprisonment opened a door to him that would have otherwise never been opened. And by trying to silence it, the gospel, they actually gave him a greater audience, and it wasn't limited to the guard, because it says to everyone else, which most likely refers, it has gone even into the higher echelons of Roman aristocracy. That's amazing that anybody would have this kind of access. You say, but how effective could it be? I'm glad you asked, because if you're looking, Philippians chapter 4, 22, when he closes, he says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Saints, in the New Testament, that's used repeatedly to refer to the people of the church. Who was the church? The saints were the church. This is an amazing thing to me. It makes me laugh. They imprison him in Rome, and Paul plants a church in Nero's living room. I didn't mean to hit all that. Be careful with this. The second thing that you see is, think about Paul. There's two ways that it's advanced. Paul, you know, he was what we would call an alpha type leader. I mean, I think that's obvious. His zeal and passion was unmatched by anyone. His dedication and sacrifice was unequaled. He was energized, highly motivated. He wasn't one just to sit around and do nothing. He was driven, a man of action. I mean, he blazed the gospel across the known centuries of the world, constantly moving forward. So how do you think he must have felt when he's first put in prison and he's just sitting there? Don't you know, he must have felt stifled, must have felt frustrated. You know, why am I here? God, I should be out doing, this is what my calling about, just to sit in this prison for 2 years? Just sitting here? There's work to be done, people who need to hear, souls that need to be saved, sick people who need to be healed, churches that need to be planted, and I'm locked up in jail doing nothing. It must have seemed like an utter waste of time and talent, and from all appearances, he is totally unproductive now. Doors are shut, no progress, stagnated, treading water, marking time, apparent defeat. But the truth is, in his prison cell, Paul was doing his greatest work, not from a pulpit, but with his pen, writing epistles. The church he established in Philippi no longer exists. The letters he wrote in Rome to the Philippians channeled the entire flow of Western history. Kings and Caesars and royalty and armies that were once the spotlight of history have all faded into insignificance, relegated to the history books. But meanwhile, a despised little Jew sat in a dungeon, impacting time and eternity with his letter, with a pen and a ink blot and a scroll, a parchment. And the truth is, God had to put him into prison to force him to sit still long enough, to do his most important work and fulfill his most enduring legacy. Not what he would have thought. But what is so key to this, it's not just key, it's crucial, is his attitude about this. His attitude about that. And here's where the practical point of application comes from. What is our attitude when we face circumstances that are not unlike this? Maybe not to the same level of intensity or degree, but when we face setbacks and disappointments and failures and feel like we've hit a dead end and we don't know what to do, what is our attitude? And his is a personal response born from a perspective that penetrated deeper than the obvious. Which brings me to this quote from Thomas Edison that I like. He said, opportunity is missed by most people because it comes dressed in overalls and looks like work. Yep, he's right. Actually, opportunity may wear many disguises and is only unmasked by three things. Here's the heart of the message today. Three things: uncommon perception, a different way of thinking. You're seeing that in Paul's response. That is not the normal way of thinking about all of this. He has a different response. You would almost expect him, in thinking about his afflictions, instead of saying, this has been a good thing, it's been an advantage, most people, you'd hear them complaining and questioning, and God, why did this happen? And why did that happen? And why am I here? And maybe even become angry or bitter or disillusioned. But he has an uncommon perception. And in troubled times like these, I think perception and discernment is one of the most important gifts that we could possibly have. An uncommon perception that brings a different way of thinking. And secondly, an unobstructed vision that has the ability to see what is not obvious. I mean, you can see the chain, the shackle, and every time he moves, it tugs on him. You can see him in prison. You may could see the bite marks from the serpent's fangs. You can see all of that. But he had the ability to see beyond that and to see what was not easily seen. And that's all about faith, isn't it? Because faith is looking beyond. It's learning to live above sea level. Did you get the wordplay there? And then finally, an unlimited compassion, which means loving beyond expectations. And that is precisely what is necessary for us today. Now, if you look at his attitude, what was it like? The Bible will tell you. The Bible's just an amazing book. And I'm trying to show you something right here about how to read the Bible, interpret it, let the text inform you. What was Paul's attitude? Take your Bible and look at chapter 1 and go with me. In verse 3, you see that he is thankful. In verse 4, you see that he is prayerful. In verse 5, he is confident. In verse 8, he is loving. In verse 9, he is discerning. In verse 10, striving for excellence. In verse 10, sincere. In verse 10, blameless. In verse 18, he is joyful. In verses 19 through 20, he is expectant. He's not down and out and hopeless and moaning and groaning. These are virtues that will sustain you through the prison, through the dungeon, through the shackles, through the serpent's bite. These are the types of attitudes, mindset. And if you're not careful, disappointments, trials, betrayal, frustration can suck the life and the spiritual strength right out of you. Has your trial smashed all of this? Are the current troubling circumstances whipping them out of you? How did Paul maintain this attitude? Where does this come from? These are fruits. These are virtues right here. Where do they come to? How did he maintain his spiritual composure in the aftermath of such horrific events and personal attack? And again, the text will tell you in verse 11, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. He isn't living on his own strength. He isn't running under his own power. He isn't trying to pull himself up by his bootstraps. No, he is living blessed, not wallowing in the mess. And you notice the phrase? You see the first word? It's being. Continuous. Ongoing. Not living off of yesterday's fire. Not living off of some stagnant experience that, you know, that back when God blessed at another time, some stagnant memory at a better time. He knows where his strength comes from. And I'm reminded, there's an old chorus. I don't know that we sing it much anymore, if we ever did here, but he goes, every day I look to you to be the strength of my life. And Paul said it in Galatians 2 and 20 when he said, I'm crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. There is a spiritual dynamic at work in his life. That's where his strength comes from. That's where his power comes from. And look at verse 9. Because of that, he abounds more and more in real knowledge and all discernment to discover the things that are excellent. And he's a prime example of that. You want to know what excellent Christian living looks like? Here it is in Paul. A man who's been beaten, who's been lied about, who's been thrown into prison, who's in chains, who's been falsely accused, who's been almost drowned in the ocean, who's been nearly beaten by a mob, and he stands thankful, joyful, hoping, discerning, all of those things, saying, all of this is for my advantage. That is an uncommon perception. And that is exactly what is called for today. Your outlook, your frame of mind has to change. We need an uncommon perspective. Start staring at what you've named failure, disappointment, setback, or hopeless, or what you've given up on. How might God be working in ways that you cannot see and couldn't understand right now if you did? What looms ahead of you that looks like disadvantage that might actually be the best thing that could happen to you? Let me ask you, how many of you know where this is? Let me give you a little closer up. How many of you know now where this is? What town in Alabama? Enterprise. Troy's close. What's that on her hands? That's a boll weevil. How many of you know the story of the boll weevil in Enterprise? For those of you that don't, for years the farmers there tried to grow cotton and they couldn't whip the boll weevil. The boll weevil kept eating their cotton and eating their cotton. They didn't know what to do, and it forced them to look in another direction. And when they did, they discovered that the soil, the climate, the rainfall, everything there, absolutely perfect conditions to grow peanuts. Instead of being average, mediocre, failing cotton farmers, Enterprise, Alabama became the peanut capital of the world. And if you've eaten a peanut lately, it probably was grown in Enterprise. So what did they do? They went and raised a statue to the boll weevil to honor the boll weevil that ate their cotton. Could it be the best thing that God could ever do is send a bug along to eat your cotton? They blessed the boll weevil. David was anointed king. Holy Spirit came upon him. Next thing he knows, a javelin whistles by his ear and lodges in the wall behind him. Then he's running for his life, living in the cave of Adullam, hunted like an animal, done nothing wrong. Did you know that most of his psalms were written during that period in the wilderness, were written in a cave? And there in the wilderness, God is grooming him for the throne. A teenager named Joseph at 17 receives an incredible promise and revelation from God of a fantastic future and God-given destiny. And the next thing you know, he's thrown into a pit and later sold to human traffickers and enslaved in Potiphar's house. Then he's falsely accused of attempted rape and imprisoned, and it was the best thing that ever happened to him. Though I assure you it didn't look like it at the time. Because you see, if his brothers don't betray him, they don't sell him to the Midianite traders. And if he's not sold into slavery, he doesn't end up in Egypt. And if he doesn't end up in Egypt, he's not in Potiphar's house. And if he's not in Potiphar's house, he won't be arrested and put in prison. And if he's not put in prison, he would never meet the butler. And if he never met the butler, he would never fulfill his destiny. But every step, it seems like he's going farther and farther and farther away from God's intention in his life. Every step, down, 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 down. And just when he looks like he's hitting the bottom, God says, "Watch this." Boom. Most powerful man in the world, second only to Pharaoh. God is really smart. The Apostle John was boiled in oil by the Emperor Domitian, exiled to the Isle of Patmos. That was the island of Alcatraz in the ancient world. He was there to serve a life sentence on an island prison where he would die alone. But it was there, on the Lord's day, that he was caught up in the Spirit in the presence of the living Christ, who was dead but is alive forevermore. And he was given the panorama of the end times and the coming of the kingdom in its fullness. You say, "Pastor, how can I acquire this uncommon perception? How can I recover what I've lost?" Start right back here it's number two on the list, but it really is the place that you start. Rekindle, restore your prayer life. Rebuild an altar in your life. Get connected back with God. Come and pour out everything to Him. And your disappointments, lay it out. Your hurts, your pains, your disappointment, come and lay it out to Him. Come and spend time in His presence and watch Him heal you in His presence. Just by being in His presence. And watch Him start to restore. Where do these come from? Where do these virtues come from? By being filled with the fruit of righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a spiritual thing. It's not about working hard to be better or reading some motivational book that will give you 3 steps to recover. No. We're talking about living in the power of the Spirit and in the presence of God. It is God who gives us a loving heart. It is God who restores our hope and confidence. It is God who helps us to see what is not obvious. It is God who will rekindle a dream and help us to live joyful and expectant again. It's also God who will help us to live sincere and blameless so that there is no offense in our lives. That's how you do it right there. It has to do with that relationship, and you pray for that uncommon perception. James said, you remember in James, he said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and He'll give him liberally and without scolding him, without upbraiding him. Have you ever noticed the context? And we usually read it and think of it in a general sense of wisdom, in a general sense, and that's nothing wrong with that. He will give you wisdom. But the context, he said, count it all joy. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various temptations, knowing that they are for the perfecting of your faith. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give it to him liberally. In the context, you're going through a trial. You can only understand it. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. Now, sometimes the sacrament of understanding is given, and sometimes you don't understand. Sometimes it may be long after the trial is over, and years later you look back and you see very clearly what you could not see at the beginning of the journey. You think Joseph could see when they pulled him out of that pit and sold him to the slave trade? Do you think he could see where this was headed? He couldn't. But years later, he could look back, and you know what he said? What the enemy intended, my brethren, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. And every step he took was for his good. Even though it didn't look like it at the time. It looked just the opposite. Just looked just the opposite. You see, I think sometimes I'm better at interpreting other people's trials than my own. I don't know about you. I can kind of help you. Maybe God's doing, but my own sometimes just too close to it. So he said, ask for wisdom. Ask for wisdom. Now, as you look at this, let me close. You look at this situation and circumstance. He's being opposed on every hand. He's never had such opposition. The government authorities are certainly his enemy. They've opposed him. He's been incarcerated. He's on trial. he needs good lawyers. It's a desperate situation. Opposition, opposition, opposition. But he's advancing, and that's exactly what it is. It's an advance under fire, under heavy siege. I want to tell you something, folks. Listen. Throughout the history of the church has almost always made its greatest advancement under heavy siege, under fire. And right now, listen, I know the current situation that we're in, as do you. The culture is not very friendly towards the church right now. That's an understatement. And it's getting worse and worse and worse, and is going to get worse as we go along. There is already First Amendment protection that should not be infringed upon. The freedom of religion is being infringed. I talked to you about this 2 years ago in a series I preached here called The United States of Babylon. It's on the website. If you haven't heard it, you ought to go listen to it. And I talked to you then. In Babylon, they said, you bow to our idol. The government said, you bow to our idol or we will burn you in the furnace. And if because of your religious belief and religious convictions, you refuse to bake a cake for a homosexual marriage, same-sex marriage, we will indict you and fine you $100,000, wreck your business, and ruin your life. And did you know that not too far off in the future, A preacher who just made a statement like I just made could probably end up in jail. You say it could never happen. It is happening. Already today, there are pastors in Canada who are in prison for their biblical stance on the issue of homosexuality and marriage. Already in jail. I hope y'all come visit me. Because I will not compromise ever, no matter the cost. And see, we've enjoyed religious freedom for so long. I mean, some of us, we grew up, some of us are old enough to remember what it was like in elementary school when you started the day with a Bible reading. That sounds unbelievable to young people sitting here. But we started in the morning with a devotion, and a student would read a portion of the Bible that the Gideons had come and distributed to all the kids. Can't do that anymore. In a lot of places. Most places. Then we said a prayer together in class, and we said the Pledge of Allegiance, and I guarantee you nobody ever thought about kneeling. And I remember a day when, like, TV programs, like my favorite, Andy Griffith, they'd sing hymns on the show. Remember Andy and Nellie singing Away in a Manger on the Christmas show, a Christmas song about Jesus. You can't even mention him on TV now. Most people believed in God. Most people honored and revered the Bible. The church, you know, and not everybody was saved, but it truly was a Christian nation. We haven't been a Christian nation for decades. And you say, oh, what's happening? What's going on? You know, there's going to be so much trouble. We're going to be facing so much problems and persecution and difficulties. You need to read this again. It could be our finest hour. I'm telling you the truth. What may look like a disadvantage, an obstruction, an obstacle, may in fact be a catalyst, because one of the things that could happen is that it may finally wake up a sleepy, lazy, Sunday morning, lukewarm Christian experience to turn God's people into blazing firebrands who become brethren like these who are speaking the word of God with boldness. It could bring a revival. In fact, I can tell you this. Well, what about persecution? None of us want it, but here is a fact. It is irrefutable fact of history. Throughout the history of the church has fared better spiritually in times of persecution and poverty than it has in times of blessing and plenty and approval. That's a fact. Because you see, when you're under persecution, when you're going through things like that, let me tell you, if you thought, think about it. And this is real in parts of the world today. If you knew that at any moment an armed soldier could kick in your door and take you out in the front yard and shoot you for being a Christian, you think you might find time to pray today? If the next meal you eat had to be given to you by God, do you think you'd be messing around with secret sin and playing church on Sunday morning? Or might you really be serious about serving God? They tried it in the early church. They put them in jail. They killed them. And it said the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. The lions couldn't eat it. And the jailhouse couldn't hold it. And the chopping block couldn't defeat it. The fire couldn't burn it. You know where some of the largest churches are in the world today? China, the underground church in China. They got all this opposition. In Iran, there's an incredible underground church growing in Iran in the face of where being a Christian can cost you your life. And the fact of the matter is, I know we're like the little birds in the nest. It's comfortable. And the mother has to come and take the down and the feathers out so the birds feel the sticks and they make the nest uncomfortable and the briars. But eagles weren't made for nests, they were made to fly. Maybe God will stir the nest. Maybe was that what it takes? What will it take to finally wake us up? God, come and stir the nest. Make us uncomfortable, put us in places we don't want to be. That's part of our problem, is we've been comfortable for too long. We're like the ducks flying overhead, going south. They flew down into the barnyard to get some corn. And after they ate, they all flew away except for one bird. One of the ducks he found, he found a cache of corn over there, and it was good, and he stayed there. And he just ate and ate and ate and ate and ate and ate. And after a while, he didn't even hear the sound of other ducks as they flew overhead. And one day he got stirred just a little bit and decided to try to fly. He couldn't get off the ground because he had fed too well in the barnyard. It's a parable that fits. As we've fed so well on this world, maybe too comfortable. A lot of people don't even hear the call anymore, don't even hear it anymore. And the sad thing is there's an element of the Christian church that preaches that the whole church is about being prosperous. It's all about being rich and prosperous and healthy all the time. It is another gospel. It is a false gospel. What I'm saying to you is right now, instead of being, I know it is depressing what I'm seeing happening. And I don't need to go into details there. And you see what's happening and you wonder what's going to be worse. And you can see what is obvious, or you can have an uncommon perception to look beyond that and recognize that in the middle of this, God may be eating our cotton. Absalom sent his servants down to Joab. Go down to Joab and tell him to come to the palace. I need to talk to him. They went down to Joab, and Joab said, I can't come. It's barley season. I'm working in my barley fields. They came back and told the king, and Absalom said, go back and tell him again to come. I need to see him. And he said, no, I can't. I'm working in my barley fields. They came back, told Absalom this. He said, all right, go back to Joab's house and burn his barley fields. That's where that old song comes from. He will set your fields on fire. That's where it comes from. Go down there and burn his barley fields. It's another metaphor, another picture that maybe indeed, that we're looking at our finest hour, not for disadvantage or a setback, but the opportunity for the church to finally be the church of the living God instead of a Sunday morning social religious country club. Amen. Amen. Here's how you acquire. Let's stand. Now, I don't know if this helps you, but I needed this. I thank God for directing me to this. Because it just has changed everything. What opportunities might God give us? What opportunities? What open doors might come that we could never open on our own? What enduring legacy might He give to us from a prison? Now, as you apply it down at your personal level, we've looked at it at a national level, your personal level. What kind of disappointments, frustrations, hurt, heartache, heartbreak, betrayal, failures, disappointments, regrets, snake bites? Some of you have been bitten. Probably all of us have been bitten, figuratively. You really got two ways. You know, you can take the common road, and the natural response would be to be angry, to be bitter, to question God, even to be disillusioned, to be disheartened, to lose courage. That's what discouragement means. It means to lose courage. And you know that enthusiasm comes from in theos, in God, in theos. That's where enthusiasm comes from. It comes from Him. That's what Paul was living on, an enthusiasm that comes from being filled with the fruits of righteousness through Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is, if that's true, and believe me, I'm not in any way minimizing whatever you've been through or the heartache that it may have caused. Life is tough. I say this all the time. Life is no place for sissies. Life is hard. And sometimes it's incredibly hard. and painful. And tragedies happen. Disappointments happen. And people abuse us and misuse us and all kinds of things that can happen. And you can take that road. You know, you can wallow in the mess. Have a, you know, pity party. Or you can see with an uncommon perception, a different way of thinking. And it begins by renewing that relationship with God. It is through Christ. It is being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Where does that fruit come from? The fruit of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Living in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely possible to do that. And it just came to my mind. I want to take a moment and tell it to you again, though some of you have heard it and some of you haven't. I saw him at the General Assembly. He was a Chinese missionary. I didn't see him first in person, but it was on a video, a little vignette, if you will, if that's the right term. And he was a pastor in China, and he was arrested for being a pastor and preaching the gospel. He'd started a church. He was put in prison. He was beaten. Most of the people didn't live through that prison. You know what kind of... And then they assigned him to the latrine. The latrine was just a big pit, a huge pit, maybe about waist deep, where... Well, you know what goes in a latrine. And he had to go, and his thing, he had to wade in that. And most people that were assigned that didn't last very long because of all the disease and the bacteria and being emaciated and without strength, his immune system down. Most people would die within a very short time. And his captors were amazed that he didn't die, that he lived. And on the vignette, I was amazed. They showed him. They reenacted. It was a reenactment, of course. He's waiting in this latrine with his hands up. And you know what he's singing? I come to the garden alone. In Chinese. I didn't recognize the words, but I knew the tune. While the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we... Terry there, no other. I turned to Dennis Witter and Kenneth Lee was sitting by me. I said, I'm not worthy to be in the same room with this man. He's standing there worshiping in a latrine. A lot of folks can't worship in a Lexus. He obviously didn't die. They introduced him. He came out on the stage, humble man. I think he was embarrassed by all the attention. Got a standing ovation. When he went back to his little church, he was afraid that it had died. He found that they had planted six more in the area, that all six of them were growing. You talk about an uncommon perception, an uncommon perspective of life. That's it right there. Is it possible to live that way? It is. So you can wade through the mess with your head down. And focus on the stench and the disease and all that's gone wrong. And you'll probably die in that latrine. You will. You'll die there. But there's another way. It is uncommon, for to be sure. It is supernatural, to be sure. But it is absolutely possible when you are being filled with the fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ. This is His fruit. In the midst of all of that, He can make you thankful. He can make you prayerful, confident, all of these things. And don't you know, listen to me, don't you know that probably the greatest witness Paul had to those guards was not what he said, but what they saw in him. Here's a man whose wrists are chafed. He's shackled. He can't even pace the floor. He can't move. He's been beaten. He's on trial for his life. And look at his attitude, joyful, thankful, confident, loving, sincere, expectant. My, my, my. That's exactly what happened down in this same town, Philippi, when Paul and Silas were beaten and put into prison. Remember, at midnight, they began to sing. And you know what it said? And all the prisoners were listening. The world is listening to see if we can sing in a dungeon. Now, some folks can't even sing in church on Sunday morning. or won't. That's when your testimony. That's that uncommon perception. There's something different about this person. That's the powerful witness. And you can just die on that hill if you choose to. But God is challenging today from His Word to start thinking differently. To change your frame of mind, to be renewed, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind and change your perspective, to be able to say, it was intended for evil, but God intended it for good. And trust Him in the walk. Amen. Father, I pray Your blessing over every person who is here today. I pray especially for those who maybe right now are living in the aftermath.